issue. And as the Palestinians would say, though they don't live in Palestine, Palestine lives in their heart. So for all Palestinians, this is core to their whole issue. A lot of Palestinians do not benefit from the very thing which every other society, every other culture, every other civilization is able to benefit from, which is to pass on the progress and the fruits to their next generation. Palestinians, because of the fact that they are under occupation, because they are living as refugees, they are not able to prosper economically, they are not able to develop as a country, as a state, and as a culture and a civilization.
So in this episode, we're going to discuss more about the Palestinian issues and why actually the purpose of supporting this group and so on. And at this moment, also we have some reference to the leadership statements and so on. As you know, right now we have a special budget for Palestinian people. And my main question is that, first of all, why are we supporting them? What is our purpose? What is our main purpose to support these people who are a stranger?
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You see, when we come up with budgets, one of the areas that we normally consider is security. And as we mentioned previously as well, security is the first step a person looks for when it comes to his, you know, life. The reason why we build houses, we make sure that the houses are secure enough. And you look into a more wider area, the neighborhood is secure. And then you look into the city is secure, the country is secure. And then we look at the region. Once one country neighboring us is having insecurities and issues, then definitely we are somehow, one way or the other, affected. Human beings are all connected to each other. So when we see, like for example, the latest Daesh sedition in both Iraq and Syria neighboring us, you know, just, you know, around the block, we realize that there is a center point for all of these insecurity. So a part of this budget that we set aside at the beginning of the fiscal year is for the security of the country itself. God forbid one day this Daesh, because if you look at the statements of Daesh themselves, it's so funny that they were claiming we will conquer Tehran very soon.
Yeah.
Right? Mm. But then when they were asked about Palestine, we don't have any issues with Israel. They're official statements, not like, you know, unofficial statement or whatever we analyze. Their official statement is we don't have any problem with Israel, but they have problem with Tehran. They have problem with Iran. So removing that center point of insecurity should be allocated in the budget. And taxpayers are obliged to set aside their money for this, isn't it? The same way you put money for, you know, set aside money for the security of your neighborhood, for yourself, for your city, for your country, then the security of the entire region is more important than that. Considering further than this, it's not only Iran who is faced by such insecurities. Look at Syria, look at Iraq. Yeah. The closest. You look at Jordan and you look at Egypt and you look at all of these, the Saudi Arabia, you look at Yemen, all the chaos that we're seeing, they come from one center point. So all, not only Iran, but we are claiming that all other countries must set aside a budget for their own security, not for, you know, someone else, their own security. Now, this is looking at this from a perspective, from a nationalistic perspective. Let me look at it. Let's look at it from a more humanitarian perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we give charity? So the person who is receiving charity, he's a poor person, he'll be able to uplift himself one way or the other. Why do we sponsor so many people for education? Likewise, it's our humanitarian responsibility to sponsor the security of others in trouble. The same way we are enjoying security in our country, we should also be thinking about those who are not enjoying security because of whatever reason it is. We should sponsor them so that they'll be able to secure themselves and arm themselves against all the insecurities, whether it be neighborhood, whether it be personal, or whether it be, like in the case of Palestine, the security considering the entire country itself.
Thank you for elaboration. So,
yeah.
Brother Ali, do you have anything to add to this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. First, we have to make it clear if we have any religious or, let's say, Islamic proof to support them or not. Yes, easily. I can, inshallah, refer to your the core of your question, inshallah, later on. Definitely, yes. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضَعْفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا وَاجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا. Just let me refer to the translation of this verse of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why shouldn't you not fight in the way of Allah and the oppressed men, women, and children, who say, oh Lord, bring us out of this town, whose people are oppressors, and appoint for us a guardian from yourself, and appoint for us a helper from yourself. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said clearly in Al-Quran. Again, we have it from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that man sama rajulan yunadi ya lil muslimin falam yajibhu falaysa bi muslim. If a person hears, if everyone hears someone's cry for help and does not support him, he's not known as Muslim. So this is the religious proof that we have. But are we allowed to dedicate a wajid for that? Definitely, we are, based on this duty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet put on our shoulder, we are allowed to dedicate a budget for that. But as we actually explained it in our previous sessions, at least in our countries like this, we are not dedicating a certain budget from, let's say, the budget that goes, for example, for different areas of people's life, like that of, let's say, welfare, that of hygiene, and that of the other.
Everything is in its own place.
Yeah, everything is in its own place. But the only budget that goes to help the Palestinians and the every oppressed in the world is through the defense budget that actually has a place in every country's budget that we have it also, like America. And our budget, let me, for your information, our budget in comparison to the budget of other countries in the region and even in the whole world is not a number at all. I mean, in case we are going to compare it to the defense budget of US or, let's say, European countries, it's almost nothing. But if we want to compare it even to the countries in our region, it's almost 1/10 or 1/20 of the budget of the countries in our region.
Yeah.
So that part, which is related to the security of the Islamic Ummah, the security of our country, so it goes to help the Palestinians.
Yeah. So up to her, I got to know that, okay, because we have some special duties in Islam, and also we have some humanitarian kinds of actions in ourselves. We do support these Palestinian people. Mm-hmm. But the main question which appears here is that if these Palestinian people were not Muslim, mm-hmm. if, I don't know, if they were, they weren't anti-American, they weren't Muslim, would we still support them in this way? Would we still divide a kind of special budget for them or not?
You mean if they were not Muslims?
Yeah.
In a statement by Imam Ali alayhi salam, it is reported that he has said, "Kunu lil-dhalim khasma wa lil-madhlum auna." He says that you have to be the enemy of oppressor and the helper of the oppressed.
Mm-hmm.
So here, Imam alayhi salam does not specify if he is a Muslim or he is not Muslim. So it's our duty to help every human being who is under oppression everywhere. We have seen the cases. For example, in some countries that they were not Muslims, we even tried to speak out about the rights of the non-Muslims, which was violated in some countries. Let's say some. I don't want to mention the African countries. Yeah. In Kenya, or even apartheid.
Yeah,
there were some countries that non-Muslims were under pressure. So we have seen the instances that Islamic Republic had taken in that regard. But when it comes to the Islamic Ummah and the unification of the Islamic Ummah, again, our duty is just to help our brothers and sisters in Islam as well. But we see, I mean, this plan that has been, or this scheme that has been planned out for Islamic Ummah is more dangerous than what we see in, for example, the oppressions that are happening in other areas. This is what we have understood it yet.
Yeah.
So we see that this, I mean, by, for example, an oppression, let's say, in that part of the world, at least, let's say, at most, let's say 1,000, 2,000 of people are under pressure. But here we see that millions of people are under oppression. You see, when you see in the last 10 years, almost 10 countries, were ruined.
Yeah.
Due to the security of this country. So does our intellect tell us that there is something here important that we have to, I mean, to decide between the important and the most important? You see, we look at Afghanistan, look at Iraq, look at Yemen, look at Libya, look at all Muslim countries. I mean, look at Pakistan, look at, I mean, the pressure that they are putting on Iran. What is it for? it's quite clear that in the negotiations that were among Iranian team and Europeans and 5+1, one of the key points that they were mentioning was that in case you solve your problems with Palestine and with Israel, everything will be in its own place. So everything will go back to its right. Okay, you may tell me, okay, let's solve it out. Let's finish our problems with them and recognize Israel. But do you think this is the last point that they are going to satisfy with?
At all. No.
Probably the first one, yeah.
The first one. Then they will come to our missiles. Then they will come to our drones. Then they will come. I mean, they want to take everything from us because they want themselves to take their own hegemony in this region.
Yeah. Coming back to the question.
There is no end to their desires and to quench their desires.
Exactly. That's very clear. Coming back to the point that you mentioned, if they weren't Muslims, would we still support them? You see, first of all, our religion. We need to perceive Islam the way it should be perceived.
Mm-hmm.
The core of Islam is not necessarily a follower of Muhammad. Unfortunately, we put Islam in the same level as Christianity and Judaism. Christianity means Christ, the follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Judaism is even worse. It's a very specific race of people who follow Moses, right? But Islam is taslim, meaning to God. So when we consider this scope of Islam, we will be able to perceive things better from an Islamic point of view. Islam, that's why the Islamic teachings, when Imam Ali writes to Malik Ashtar when he was sending him for the government, he says, the people that you're governing, either they're brothers in your faith, Muslims,
mm-hmm.
or they're brothers in humanity. Right, all of them are to be catered for under the Islamic government. Likewise, in the Islamic government itself, when Imam Ali was ruling, he said once that if a Muslim was to hear that a Jewish lady was oppressed somewhere in the world, just by hearing this news, a Muslim dies out of the grief from this news, it's worth it.
Yeah.
This is what Islam teaches us. So even if there are Jews in the world being oppressed, we stand firmly against that oppression. That's what Islam teaches us. And even if there are Muslims oppressing non-Muslims, we stand against that oppression. It's not about Islam and non-Muslim. It's about what Islam teaches us. Islam teaches us that stand against, if that person is a Muslim who's oppressing, then definitely he's not following Islam. So we stand against oppression wherever we see it. Then, of course, we have priorities like we mentioned. Why we put the issue of Palestine over the other oppressions, over the other oppressions that happen in the world, it's because the cancerous movement of Israel in the region.
So it was all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you, dear brothers and dear listeners, for being here with us. And I bid you farewell and leave you in the warm embrace of Allah. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Father, to wipe away my tears, that's why I will cry. I feel scared, but I won't show my fears. I keep my head high, deep in my heart, I never have any doubt about Palestine. Tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
Palestinian flag, independence, and resistance.
Part 2.
On July 16, 2004, Ismail was sitting with his cousins. I told them that it was Ramadan and that they shouldn't be playing football and bothering the neighbors. The street is too narrow to play football. It's 2 meters wide, which is not enough room. All of us here are brothers and cousins. We live in a sector of homes the size of 1 square kilometer, which houses 1,000 people thereabouts. Ismail said he was going to play outside with his cousins. It was sunny and hot, so they went to the beach to play as they often do. It's not far, and it's the only suitable place to play, next to the part of the beach reserved for swimming.
Stay in here, son. There's shelling outside. He said he wanted to go to his uncle's house to play with their kids.
Ahid is my one and only grandson. He came after 9 granddaughters. Zakaria, my beloved son, the youngest. He was spoiled. He was my entire life.
I am accompanied by Al-Sayed, Hamada, Yunus, Ismail, Ahid, and Muhammad, and we're heading now to the spot where we used to play as kids. We are fishermen, and so the sea is our life. We are always on the sea.
The Bak family is a renowned family. We're known to be fishermen by trade. We inherited that from our fathers and from their forefathers who inherited it from Sheikh Bak. The sea is life and breath to us. When our children want to play, they go to the beach.
We set up the goals here and divided ourselves into 4 teams, and we played football. The boys said they're thirsty. They wanted to go drink some water and come back. I took them to get some water, and when we came back,
we resumed and finished the first round. In the middle of the second round, Ismail kicked the ball and it landed next to the container. We asked him to go get it. He brought it back, along with Mortazim, Zakaria, Ahid, and Muhammad.
The warships were there. We saw that they were filming us. They sent a missile to the beach, and it wiped out my cousin.
The
first missile landed there, killed my cousin Ismail, and we started running to get off the beach.
The rest of the group came running toward us. We saw them, but Ismail wasn't with them. Bashir Abu Warfa was standing there. When he heard the explosion, he came out from the tent. He stood by us while we told him that Ismail was killed. The other children reached us.
They fired a second missile, and it landed here.
We decided, Hamada, Yunus and I, to hide behind the tent. Muntasir was on the ground. They fired another missile at us as we fell behind the tent. Yunus hid in a barrel while Hamada and I kept running. Muntasir ran with us. Hamada and Montasir entered the tent seconds after us. Bashir Abu Warfa was crying out, "O people, help us. The children are dead. The children are dead."
4 of those 8 kids were basically vaporized when the bombs hit. Their young bodies could not be identified or even found amongst the debris left behind. The other 4 dispersed in different directions, not knowing the fate of each other, as more bombs actually followed them. Ambulances and journalists came, but it was all over.
Badly wounded, I crawled until I reached help. Someone laid me on the ground and left to bring an ambulance. They wrapped my head in a bandage and laid me down. I was in a coma, so at the time, I didn't know who was killed and who was still alive.
They laid Montasim by a wall, thinking he was dead. Hamas fainted. Yunus sat next to his brother and I was weeping over my brother and cousins.
This other boy was with them. He came over yelling, "Mama, Mama." I said to him, "What's the matter?" He said, "Muhammad was martyred." I said, "How come Muhammad was martyred? Are you sure? You must be lying because Muhammad was here just now." He said that Muhammad was killed. I said he wasn't. But then I saw it air on TV, children killed on the beach. The girls cried. He was our son of 20 years. We cry over you every day, son. You are never out of our thoughts.
Each day since the day Ismail was martyred, I have gone to the beach to spot where he was killed, and I've searched for his remains, hoping the sea had washed them up. I remembered that day vividly. When I reached the hospital, I realized what I had witnessed, a massacre against humanity. Where is the humanity? Ismail's senseless murder has forever taken the smile and joy from my home.
Zakaria, Ahid, and Mutasim, who was injured but thought to be dead. Ismail and all of our kids were dead. I would not wish this on anyone. Everyone saw us on TVs and internet. What can I possibly say? I say occupation took my first grandson, who called me grandma.
The survivors of that tragic day come back to the beach, not to play as they did before, but to sit, to remember, vainly searching for a rational reason to an irrational act. It was a blatant war crime, which claimed the lives of their four relatives, with no one thus far held accountable. Meanwhile, they suffer from physical injuries themselves and the psychological trauma of it all.
Life without them is meaningless and full of despair. I'm not saying that because they are my brothers, but for the sake of all Palestinians, all of children. If I was flying a jet and I saw Jewish children playing, I wouldn't target them because they are just children playing. They could see from after that we were children.
They could tell we were a bunch of kids playing. They deliberately target and kill the children of Gaza and Palestine. They want to uproot them at a young age so they won't grow up and become resistors. So they bomb them at this young age.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters,
6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Satorbat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
History of Knowledge in Iran. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Islam has caused advancement of various fields of knowledge and knowledge acquisition through venerating of sciences and scientists. Meanwhile, Muslims have paid special attention to math and gained innumerable achievements in this field. Later on, the books written by Muslim scholars were translated into European languages and revolutionized the scientific move in other parts of the world. This is the third episode of the new series, which deals with the role of Iranians in progress of various sciences. Stay tuned, please. Iranians laboriously studied on math since the era of Sasanid rulers and achieved great success in this domain. Moreover, the scholars of the Islamic era got access to different sources which had been translated from Greek, Syriac, Indian, and other languages. Many Iranian mathematicians of the Islamic era had reached solutions in astronomy and math, which caused successes in both fields. Among these geniuses who have rendered great services to both fields, mention can be made of Abu Mashar Balkhi, Muhammad ibn Musa Khwarazmi, Abu Rayhan Biruni, Khayyam Nishaburi, Khwaja Nasiruddin Tusi, and Qiyasuddin Jamshid Kashani. Math in the Islamic era begins with Khwarazmi, and it could be said that he was the most famous Iranian mathematician who has left lasting achievements in algebra. Khwarazmi was impacted by the school of Jundi Shapur and Indian math. Historian Al Dumili says on him, Khwarazmi is among the most renowned not only in Islam and East but in the West. Khwarazmi created a new period in math and his books are unique. Zuzman considers Khwarazmi as the greatest mathematician and an unmatched astronomer. He says, Khwarazmi's main job was related to the second degree equations. He would solve algebra problems through conical cross. He classified third degree equations and created a geometric solution for each of them. The oldest tables of trigonometric calculation were written by Khwarazmi. Khwarazmi's book Al-Jabr wal-Muqabale or Algebra and Comparison was translated for the first time into Latin by British Robert Chester in 1145. Thus the world algebra entered Europe. This book was the basis of mathematical studies in Europe till the 17th century. It is worthy of note that some handwritten copies of this great work were taken to Germany in 1143. Europeans were looking for the etymology of the word algorithm, so that in 1845 they discovered the relation of algorithmus and al-Khwarazmi. Khwarazmi had used Arabic Indian numbers, and this found its way into Europe, and they changed their Roman numerical system into Arabic Indian. This has remained till this day. Khwarazmi was interested in geography too. In geography, he followed Ptolemy's studies and compiled numerous tables on the longitude and latitude of different regions in the world. The Iranian genius prepared various kinds of calendar and, with the help of astrolabe and other devices, made measurements of time. Historical accounts say that his birth was around 780 AD, thus little information has remained on his early years and education. Khwarazmi was most probably born in Khwarazm of Great Khorasan, which included most of Afghanistan and Central Asia. Today, Khwarazm is located in Uzbekistan. At that time, Islam had spread into Iran and Baghdad had turned into the center of scientific and commercial interaction in the Islamic world. Hence, Khwarazmi went to Baghdad. He took over the administration of Baitul Hikma library in the city. Western texts have called those years as golden era because Islam has introduced noted scholars to the world. Khwarazmi was among those geniuses. He died in Baghdad in 850 AD. The book Al-Kitab fi Hisab Al-Jabr wal-Muqabale, simply known as Al-Jabr wal-Muqabale, is the magnum opus of Khwarazmi, which was published in 830. The book is considered as the basis of algebra. He has explained algebra in this book in a simple language using no signs. Arithmetic is another important field in which Khwarazmi has researched, and the version of his book in Latin has remained in the field. Unfortunately, the original book has been lost. Most likely, his own book was called Al-Jam wal-Tafriq bil-Hisab al-Hindi, Addition and Subtraction According to Indian Arithmetic. Using of Arabic Indian numerical system was Khwarazmi's great achievement in arithmetic. Khwarazmi's studies in astronomy resulted in calendar calculations and writing of the book Zej al-Sind Hind, Astronomical Tables of Sind and India. This book has 37 chapters and contains numerous calculation tables in calendar and astronomy. The book also contains a mathematical table for measurement of sine and cosine in different conditions. These tables were written in Arabic and had collected astronomical calculations in order. These tables explain information on the movement and course of the sun, the moon, and five planets, which were unknown till those years. Khwarazmi's important book on geography was Suratul Arz, or Face of Earth. This book was finished in 833, and it is a scientific revision of Ptolemy's book on geography. Khwarazmi has mentioned the locations and some of the geographical features of cities and regions in this book. There is only one version of this book at the University of Strasbourg. The Latin version is also kept in a museum in Madrid. In addition to the mentioned books, there are works in many world museums which are attributed to this Iranian Muslim genius. A crater on the moon has been called Khwarazmi to honor this great genius. After foundation of Baghdad Scientific Center under the supervision of Iranian scholars, several other centers were set up in various cities of Iran. Therefore, Iranian cities turned into scientific centers and hubs of seekers of knowledge and lovers of sciences. Thus, most of the Muslim scholars in rational branches of sciences were educated in those centers. Dear listeners, next time we will continue the discussion.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dinna.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, especially this program today is special. Salamun alaikum. Welcome to this episode. Under the title of Knowing the Imam of Time. But first, and as usual, we'll look at the calendar. Today's Sunday is the 12th of Shaban, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Isfand, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of March, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing this moment, we'll listen to chapter Ibrahim from the Holy Quran, verse 5. And inshallah, after that, we find the important point of this ayah. Please.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا مُوسَى بِآيَاتِنَا أَنْ أَخْرِجْ قَوْمَكَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ وَذَكِّرْهُمْ بِأَيَّامِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شَكُورٍ.
And we certainly sent Moses with our signs, saying, Bring out your people from darknesses into the light and remind them of the days of Allah. Indeed, in that are signs for everyone patient and grateful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Each day, which marks the beginning of a new chapter and provides an instructive lesson for men and has witnessed the emergence or the uprising of a prophet or has witnessed the downfall of an unruly despot or pharaoh is considered as the day of Allah. A tradition quoted from Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, indicates that he remarked, The days of Allah refer to the day on which the uprising of the promised Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, takes place, and to the day of return to life, as well as the resurrection day.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'minin. وَمَا أَنَا عَلَيْكُمْ بِحَفِيظٍ
يَا ابْنَ الزَّهْرَا بِيَا 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 يَا ابْنَ الزَّهْرَا بِيَا 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 يَا ابْنَ الزَّهْرَا بِيَا 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 بِيَا.
This is today's special and knowing the Imam of the time. It is a mandatory to know the Imam of time that people are not helpless in the manner of discarding the obedience of the true Imam, that the one who dies without knowing the Imam of time will die a death of disbelief and hypocrisy. It must be understood that among the Shias, the confession of belief in the Imam is one of the principles of faith, and that the one who discards it will be in the hereafter with the disbelievers and the polytheists. It should also be known that in the worldly affairs they are being dealt with like Muslims. But those who display and express enmity against Ahlul Bayt are considered like disbelievers in the matter of worldly affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the knowledge of the present Imam. In a hadith, we have, Man mata wa lam ya'raf imam al-zamanihi, mata mitatan jahiliya. A person who has passed away and he had no idea of who is his Imam of the time. He's as if passed away in the death of ignorance and jahiliyyah. What does it mean? Actually, after submitting ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believing in the messengership of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our first duty is to know the Imam of our time. This is not something that specifically belongs to the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt. No, this hadith has been even mentioned in different sources of the different schools of thoughts and different denominations in Islam, in Islam world. This matter can be studied from three aspects. The reality of knowing the Imam first, and second, the importance of knowing the Imam from a hadithi point of view, and the third is this aspect and this perspective that why knowledge of the Imam is necessary for us. Knowledge or ma'rifah means to be acquainted with someone or something. For example, the knowledge of the Prophet means studying his biography, understanding his claim of prophethood, his aim and his teachings, and etc. To know the history of a person, his ideas and teachings means to have knowledge of him. The first duty of a Shia or of a Muslim or of a duty bound, according to the ahadith and narrations of the Imams, is to know the Imam of their time.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, every day for 15 minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every.
This part will look at different aspects of preparation for coming of Imam of Time. And first preparation is cultural and mental preparation. For this preparation, minds and thoughts must improve to a high enough level to recognize that race, color, nationality, geographical distances, language differences, customs, and the like are not so considerable that humanity should be separated along those lines. Tribal prejudice, artificial wire fences, group or party affiliations, and other obstacles between people and civilizations must be abolished. Look at this hadith. Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, says, Al-Qa'im, that means the one who rises up, is from ourselves. His sovereignty will reach the west and the east just as by his hand. Allah will make his religion prevail over all religions. Globalization from the Islamic point of view differs greatly from the non-Islamic one. In the Islamic culture of the global village, the world will have many values based on divine doctrines and principles, and its ruler will be the purest, the bravest, the most resolute, and the most sympathetic of all. In the Western culture of the global village, on the contrary, the state of affairs run otherwise.
My hands, my life are at your command. Help me, Ya Mahdi. Help me to help you in action and speech, to deliver your message to the people I reach. 1,200 years you've been alive, and wait. You wait, we wait. We've prepared your seat. A Muslim, a man, a guide, our savior. God will bless us with you as a favor. They ask us, how is it you've lived for so long? We smile and remind them of Jesus and Elijah, or Khizr and Isa. They ask us, where are you? Why would God hide you? We remind them of Yusuf. You return when we decide to improve our actions, to accept our failures. Men rise to lead nations but fail for centuries. Our daily behavior makes God delay our savior. God promised your victory to us in the Quran, like Moses or Musa. He protected your birth. We have said in the Psalms and the Torah that my righteous servants will inherit the earth.
This is today's special and our role as we wait for the Imam's reappearance. One of our roles is purifying our hearts. One of the most important things we need to do during the period of occultation of the Imam is to make our best effort to become the best people we can be. We cannot be receptive to the Imam, may Allah hasten his reappearance, if our hearts are not pure. We should at the very least do our best to stay away from committing sins. If our hearts are not sincere, we will not be worthy of our Imam's service, nor will he accept it from us if we are filled with sins and unable to receive his teachings. To be in the company of the Imam, peace be upon him, we can take lessons from the companions of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Imam al-Hussein said, "I'm not aware of any companions more faithful and honest than my companions. They were known for their ethics, loyalty, courage, and a strong love for Allah and the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny."
In the era of the occultation, the ghaiba of our 12th Imam, as we have heard in the hadith, that one who dies not knowing the Imam of his time dies the death of the pre-Islamic era, the era of Jahiliyyah, we realize that the Imam of our time is present, he is living, and we have responsibilities to know him and to follow the injunctions which we have in place for us. We put everything aside for what they would request from us. We give them preference in every aspect of our lives. And obviously when I say that we give them preference, we obviously realize that whatever they would ask us to do is nothing other than a commandment of Allah. So giving the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt priority means that we are giving the Rasul of Allah priority, and that means ultimately we are giving Allah priority and preference within our lives. And obviously we have to realize that, or when we do realize that, you know, we all lead busy lives. We have careers, we have maybe school that we go to, we have extracurricular activities. But none of these should ever preclude us from, our obligations to the religion. There's a time for work, obviously, and there's a time for prayer. There's a time to go to school, there's a time to perform our obligations. There's even time for sports, entertainment, movies, having fun, going to the park, going on vacation. And there's a time to fulfill all the obligations that Allah has upon us. Allahumma.
Brothers and sisters, we reach to the end of this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for staying with us till now, and we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.